all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. This prayer of English mystic Julian of Norwich has been a touchstone for people of faith for centuries. It's one of my go-to prayers when I need to quiet my mind, center myself when I'm feeling overwhelmed. It's also a favorite of our bishop. He often begins meetings by leading us in singing it. And it's a very adaptable prayer. Sometimes the recitation can have a hard edge, as if we're trying to convince ourselves that it is true, hoping that by saying it aloud, all shall be well, speaking it into being. Other times, it may be followed by a mildly self-conscious laugh or sigh, as if we're embarrassed to say something that seems so cliche, even though we feel the deep truth of it in our souls. All shall be well. No matter how or why we say it, I believe we repeat these sage words in the hope that all will be well, and God will make things right. Of course, the catch is that when God makes things right, they aren't always better in the ways that we want or expect. No one knew this better than Jesus, who in today's reading from Mark's Gospel makes the first of three predictions of his crucifixion and resurrection. His disciples, and Peter in particular, certainly had a hard time with the idea that all of this would happen. And what about Abram and Sarai? After years of barrenness, and only when they were well advanced in age, Paul calls Abram as good as dead, were they told that they would be blessed and made exceedingly fruitful, becoming the ancestors of a multitude of nations? Surely that was not what they expected. They both laughed at the thought when they were told, and yet they trusted. They left their home and traveled to Canaan. They covenanted with God, and their names were changed. They trusted that nothing was too wonderful for the Lord and that God's promise would bear fruit. And it did when in the following year, Isaac, whose name means laughter, was born, and from him many nations arose. Jesus, too, trusted. He trusted that the road to Jerusalem and the cross would not be the end, that death would be transformed into new life. When we pray, all shall be well, we are also reaching out in trust that one way or another, God will make things right. And that means we have to do something very scary, or I'll make this an I statement, something that's very scary for me, something that I think is difficult actually for many of us. We have to admit that we are not in control and that God is. We're not alone in struggling with relinquishing our pretenses of control. That was at the heart of what the interaction between Jesus and Peter was about in today's gospel. Peter, by this point, about halfway through Mark's telling of Jesus' story, had a pretty good idea of who he believed Jesus to be. His expectations of the Messiah did not include crucifixion. Peter, like many others both before and after him, wanted to wrap God up into a nice, neat package, a package of his own making and meaning. When Jesus tore off not only the pretty ribbons, but also the paper that wrapped it all together, Peter got cheeky. He rebuked Jesus. I'm serious, think about this. He rebuked the Messiah. It seems justified then that Jesus would return such a rebuke. Instead of how we might imagine a gentle, patient conversation with Peter, he got fired up himself and shouted, "Get behind me, Satan!" I'm guessing that brought Peter back to his senses and reminded him that he was not, in fact, in charge. Only then did Jesus continue, "For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Translation, you're trying to control my life instead of letting God do it. The ironic thing here is that part of being wanting to be in control is wanting to know and control the future and all the outcomes. And yet when Peter was told what was going to happen in the future, he felt more out of control than ever. I think this is because he just didn't trust fully that it would all be well in the end. Peter only recognized the cross, not the resurrection. His faith was rooted in human things, his image of who he wanted Jesus to be, instead of divine things, the unexpected and inexplicable ways of God. And so Jesus explained more fully that this was not only his journey, but also the journey for all who would love him. "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." That was not what Peter expected to hear. And they are not words that many of us perhaps really want to hear either. Being called into self-denial and rightly understanding the cross to represent suffering are not easy things to embrace. Franciscan priest Richard Rohr has said that suffering is when you are not in charge. And in a very human way, that can be true. Whether our suffering is simply in the form of an ego hit at not being the one that gets to call the shots, or something more profound because of the consequences of the decisions that others have made, we can and we do suffer. But Jesus' words were designed to lead Peter and can lead each of us into trusting God in spite of and because of suffering. I want to be clear and say that I do not believe in redemptive suffering, the idea that we must suffer like Jesus did on the cross in order to be redeemed. That being said, I know I'm not alone in the realization that it has sometimes been in the times of greatest suffering in my life, when I have been bearing a cross, that the only thing that was able to carry me through was my trust in God and God's abiding love. It is often at the foot of the cross when all of our pretenses, all of the busy ways we distract ourselves, everything falls away. We are finally able to truly admit we are not in control and to turn in full trust to God. Jesus invites us to take up the cross and follow him because it is such an apt symbol for what it means to follow the gospel. Following the gospel means speaking truth to power. It means loving beyond all measure. And it means believing that there is more to life than just this life. This is what Jesus means when he says, "For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." We trust that by taking up the cross, we will also share in the resurrection. In the divine sense, it's not being in charge, that is suffering. It is grasping so doggedly for control that we cannot trust that God is with us and that through the suffering and leading us into new life. We are each of us carrying our own crosses, be they seen or unseen. This Lent and beyond, when the suffering of life or the world seems too great, I invite you to take a deep breath, to gather all that is weighing you down, and to give it up to God, trusting that in one way or another, God will make things right. For all shall be well, and all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. Amen.